the title for the sermon this morning that I've chosen is, Whose Voice Do We Hear? Let me tell you a story about a 15-year-old boy. He was a young man to some extent, but he was a 15-year-old back in 1850. And he was, I don't know about his family, but he was going to church one Sunday morning, and he was trudging up Hythe Hill in Colchester in England, but there was a snowstorm, it was a blizzard, and he couldn't go any further. So he went into the nearest church in the next street, a Methodist church. Anyway, this young man, Charles Spurgeon, his recollection was that the minister hadn't arrived, probably because of the snow. And he says, a poor man, a shoemaker or a tailor or something like that, must have just got into the pulpit to stand in for him to preach. And he says this man was obliged simply to keep reading and stick to the text that he had decided to preach on, which was Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. He used all the ends of the earth. He used the King James Version back then. He says he didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't matter. There was a thought, he says, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. Isaiah 45, 22. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, there is no other. Well, Spurgeon's impression of the preacher wasn't great. And although he kept encouraging people to turn to God based on this verse, he didn't seem to have much to say at all. Spurgeon wrote, when he had managed to spin out 10 minutes, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he recognized me as being a stranger. Then he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. He continued, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now this moment, you will be saved. And then he shouted, young man, look to Jesus Christ. There and then, Spurgeon writes, the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away. And at that moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of all of God's people about the blood of Christ. Praise God, that was how Charles Spurgeon came to faith one snowy morning in a church that he thought was, well, between 12 to 15 people there, and he thought the minister hadn't even turned up, but God had turned up. What Spurgeon remembered as a very poor sermon, he went into that church as a religious teenager doing his duty, but he went home as someone who knew God, who knew his sins forgiven and had the hope of eternal life. And this young 15-year-old went on to become one of the greatest preachers, certainly the most prominent preacher in Britain in the 19th century. He was a preacher almost from the start. He became the pastor of New Park Street Church in London in 1854 at the age of 19. By the age of 20, he had preached over 600 sermons. The church, when he joined it, had 232 members. But under his ministry, it grew so large, grew so much that they ended up building a mega church for him. 5,000 people could be seated, and there was standing room for another 1,000. And they changed the name of the church to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. It's still there. It was bombed during the Second World War, during the Blitz. But the front of it's still there. They've rebuilt the back of it. He occasionally asked, so many people had come to hear him that occasionally he asked the regular members, all 5,000 or how many of them, to not attend, to allow newcomers to come in. And one Sunday morning, he asked the whole congregation to go, all 5,000 of them, so that the people queuing outside could come in. And when they came in, the place was filled again. Just people waiting to hear him preach. The sermons were printed, about 25,000 copies each week, into 20 languages. And his printed sermons is still the largest set of books by a single author in the history of Christianity. He once preached, I find it hard preaching to what? A small group of people without a microphone. But he preached to over 23,000 people without any amplification. He founded an orphanage, a preacher's training college, which is still going today, Spurgeon's College in London. He was so powerfully used by God that once when he was in a big, very large auditorium, and he just wanted to test the acoustics, and so he recited a simple Bible verse, and a man working in the rafters, way up into the ceiling, heard that verse and came to faith in the Lord, just with Spurgeon doing a sound check. He was very intelligent. He read an average 6 books a week and was able to remember everything he read, even years later. Maybe his view of that minister in that little church was, as a 15-year-old, was maybe coloured by how, there's some people who are just so capable, and we praise God for these exceptional people. They're not the norm. I can't remember people's names, never mind what I read in the book, so much later. He has such an intellectual capability and such a drive and such energy, and we praise God for that. Maybe he was comparing that minister, who was maybe more average than Spurgeon had thought, with himself, that preacher who he heard first. Historians have recently uncovered that sermon, that preacher's sermon notes, and now agree that it wasn't some deacon, somebody who just stood in. It was actually the preacher, Robert Eaglin, who was the minister of that church, who preached that day. Maybe Spurgeon was comparing a very average, or maybe even just below average, preacher with himself, who was so powerful and capable. But that makes us wonder, does the size of the congregation matter? If God could work so powerfully in a small congregation through an average minister to one boy, to one person, and he could work so powerfully through Spurgeon to thousands of people, the size of a congregation doesn't matter. The point is that God was there, his spirit was there at work and in power. And today, what do we go to church for? What do we expect? What are we anticipating? Do we look for the Spirit to be at work in people's lives? Do we expect to meet with God, regardless of how many people are here? Or do we gauge a church by how many people attend, how big the band is, how charismatic or engaging the preacher is? Some preachers are great communicators and a joy to listen to. But is that really the measure? If they get good rhetorical abilities, is that what we're looking for? Jonathan Edwards in the 1800s in the United States, he was very, very influential in having the Great Awakening, the sort of revival that happened in the United States there. Parallel to the revival that happened in Britain and to some extent here as well in the early 1800s. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest preachers in the United States at that time. But the way he delivered his sermons was pretty much he just read the text. He didn't hardly even look up to those he was speaking to. It wasn't his delivery that had impacted, it was the power of God working through him. Now, that's not the normal way a preacher should preach. There should be some engagement. But the point is, the engagement is not what makes the preaching. It's the power of God working through the preacher. There are many great preachers that we can listen to online. But what are we looking for? What are we expecting to see? There's always better preachers online than the average church. That's one thing for sure. Why then bother going to a local church? Why not just get the better preachers online? Well, if you're not getting good preaching in your local church, instead of trying to replace him and vote somebody else in, pray for him. But also notice that God has chosen it through the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21. In person preaching, that's how God ministers to us and speaks to us. There's something special about coming together as a local church. It's only when we come together that Jesus promises his presence with us. His Spirit is in us, each one of us, if we are his children. But Jesus himself, he says, where two or three are gathered together as my followers in my name, I am there among them. That promise is only when we come together. We preach and we listen to preaching in order to meet with Jesus. Not just to learn Bible truths. We can go to Bible college for that. Or to be told how to live better. That's moralism. But to meet Christ. In some pulpits, especially in the past, you would find that there'd be a little plaque or something at the front of the pulpit that only the preacher could see to remind them of what he's meant to be doing. And it would say, we want to see Jesus. Just like when some Greeks had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration and they paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and Galilee, and they said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. And that should be our motivation when we come to hear God's word preached. Paul said that we are Christ's ambassadors as an evangelist, as a preacher. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. The preacher is God's ambassador. An ambassador is someone who doesn't speak on their own behalf. The ambassador, say, of Ireland to the United States doesn't give his own opinion on things. He gives the opinion of what the government has allowed him to say and author the message he has given. Sometimes he doesn't necessarily agree with it personally, but he has to pass on the message. When somebody's engaging with the ambassador, they're not engaging with them per se. They're engaging with the country that they represent. And so the preacher, Paul, is saying that we're God's ambassadors. When we are preaching to you, it is God engaging with you. It's God who is pleading with the people, not just the preacher. Jesus says if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. There's that parallel thing. If people are rejecting us, well, it's not really us that are rejecting. It's God whom we're sharing his word. So when we preach God's word, and we can say that even if we do so in conversation or in evangelism, or it's when we do that faithfully, it's God who is speaking through his word. The question is, when we come wanting to Jesus, do we want to see Jesus from his word? Are we focused on hearing and meeting Jesus through the word? Or are we just simply coming to listen to the person up front? I heard of a preacher, I can't remember the name of the person. I hadn't time to look it up, I just remembered it last thing this morning. There was a famous preacher in a very big and well-known church in the United States some time ago. And his brother was also a preacher. And he got up to preach and some people began to leave. And he says, well, all of you who have come to hear my brother, well, you can just leave now. But all of those who have come to hear Christ, well, you can stay. And he was making the point that we shouldn't be following a person. We should be coming to hear Christ. One person, one preacher was once said that sometimes preachers go off to preaching conferences or conferences that a lot of people go to, like the men's convention is coming up soon. And one preacher was at this men's convention or this preaching conference once and sitting beside another preacher he knew. And after this person who'd been very enthusiastic and engaging at the front on the preaching had finished. And one preacher asked the other, "What did you think of that?" And the other person thought about it and says, "Well, there was a lot coming across, but there wasn't much coming down." Trying to make the point that, yes, that was very engaging, but we didn't meet Christ in that sermon. We had a talk, but we weren't brought closer to him. This lays a heavy responsibility on preachers, not just to preach well, not just that we would become, that we would decrease and Christ would increase, as John the Baptist said, that people would not so much see or hear us, but Christ. But it also is a heavy responsibility on us as listeners, as hearers, that we would not just come to sing and pray, and that we would come to hear Christ, to hear him through God's word expounded to us. Sometimes preachers make it a bit tough going to hear Christ. You know, you can have sermons that are not really, the preacher isn't great, maybe like that preacher that Spurgeon heard, but yet God can work through them. Even with the average preacher, if we come to hear Christ, rather than be critical of the preacher or the sermon, we can hear Christ even through the most average of sermon. Our approach can be critical as to what we receive. Well, that might be quite a long introduction to our passage this morning, but it gives you an idea of what was going wrong when the people heard Jesus himself, not God's word being preached by somebody so that they could through that person connect with God, but the word became flesh, was actually standing in front of them himself and preaching to them. There's no better opportunity than they had that morning in that synagogue to hear God's word. The living word was preaching to them. We already saw that in Mark chapter 1, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. But the response of those that he was speaking to in Nazareth, in his own hometown, well, they weren't listening for God's word to touch their hearts. They weren't overjoyed by hearing such truth, such engagement, such compassion, such love, such authority in the word spoken. Joy should have been written all over their faces. We should be reading that they were overjoyed to hear him. But no, what a privilege they had. But they reject his message because they cannot accept that God could speak through someone who they knew. They had a fundamental problem with what they thought they were doing when they heard someone read from the scriptures each week. They went to the synagogue to be reminded, well, that's what Isaiah says, that's what Hosea says. They went to be instructed in how they ought to live, moralism. They went religiously, and some of them, like the Pharisee that Jesus tells us in the parable with the tax collector, became proud. I do this, I do that, I go to synagogue, I give, I tithe, all kinds of things. It could be about them bolstering their self-righteousness. And today many people go to church not so much to meet with God, not so much to worship him, but almost as a way of saying, I'm righteous, I'm better than those who are not even bothering going to church. It's a way of displaying pride and self-righteousness. We need to be careful. We need to come to hear him speak to us. They weren't in the habit of having someone they knew stand before them while they heard more than a local person's voice. They weren't in the habit of seeing somebody they knew, but seeing past that to hear God speak through that person. If they had been used to coming to hear God's word, if they had been used to coming in order to meet with God, they would have welcomed Christ because they would have recognized his voice. Problem was, they expected to hear a man speak to them, not from God. You know the saying, far off fields are greener. If you Google that phrase, it means what is distant or unknown seems better or more appealing than what you currently have. And it's the same kind of thing when a preacher from afar, from somewhere else, comes and preaches. You can sort of accept what they're saying. They seem to be a more oppressive character. But somebody local, well, you've known them. You've known them warts and all. You knew them when they were a toddler. You knew them when they were a teenager. You know all the things they got up to before they became a preacher. How can you listen to them? Well, the point is, we don't listen to them. We listen to God speaking through them. If our ears are tuned to hearing the voice of God, it doesn't matter where somebody is from, whether near or far. But the people weren't used to doing that. Jesus therefore said, a prophet is without honor, or is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and his own family. That's what their unbelief was. Not coming in faith to hear God through his word, but simply looking at face value, saying, we know that person. We're not going to listen to anything he says. Well, let's not make that same mistake. Even if there's a lot of noise, even if it's just an average preacher. Well, a mother in a crowd, even in a shopping center or somewhere, say there's a creche and they're off getting a cup of tea where all the kids are playing or whatever. If their child cries, a mother can hear past and through all of the noise and all the other noise of all the other children and recognize that voice of their own child. Do we recognize the voice of God? Can we see past the person in the pulpit and hear God speaking to us? He speaks to our hearts. Are our hearts ready to hear him? Do we want to see Jesus? Because this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When we listen to people preach, have we really come to listen to me or anybody else preach? Or have we come to hear God speak through the preacher? When you listen to Timothy Keller or Ray Ortland or anybody on YouTube or on a podcast, we're not really wanting, at least we shouldn't really want to hear them speak. We want to hear God speak through them. Years ago, I went to a concert. It was in a pub, you know. Years ago, we didn't have bands, especially through Troubles, coming and, you know, doing tours. We had local groups that would do covers all the time. You know, there were a few bands who came to the north and braved it. What's his name from Cork was recently honoured in Belfast with a statue, Rory Gallagher. But occasionally, so we would be used to a band getting up and playing covers. But occasionally you would get somebody who would be an Elvis impersonator. And you would go and you would, if you're really into Elvis, you would go and you would listen to all these Elvis songs. But you wouldn't really be going to hear Mickey Doherty from Shantalo and Derry or from Bally Murphy here, if there is a Binky Doherty and Bally Murphy. You wouldn't be going to hear them singing. What you would be going to hear would be, you want to hear somebody who sounds like Elvis. You want to hear Elvis singing. And the closest somebody can do to it, you want to connect with that. So too, when we hear preaching, we're not just coming to hear a particular person preach. We're coming to hear God speak through them. It's the same with an ABBA tribute. You don't want to go and just see how four people from your hometown can sing. You want to connect with ABBA. You want to have that experience. We want to experience God when we come to hear his word. John Piper seems to have hit the nail on the head when he said that preaching is worship, seeking worship. Preaching is part of what we do in worship. But it's not just something we do, it's something that we come to be able to worship God even more. We worship God through preaching in order to be even more worshipful by meeting him in the preaching. If Jesus were to come here, would we respond like those in Nazareth? Would we be critical of him as a speaker? Or would we recognize God's voice through him? Do we treat people just at a natural level? Or do we listen to the comforting words of God through his word, through his preacher? Do we see the glory of God, the creator? Do we see the justice of God, the judge? Do we see the compassion of God, the love of God? Do we see Christ on the cross dying for us? Do we delight in hearing his truth, even if it's challenging to us? Do we see the beauty and the glory of Christ and all that he has done for us? And all of, well, as he said to those in the Emmaus Road, all of Scripture points to me. All of Scripture should point to him. When God's word is expounded, we should meet Jesus. And he calls to us, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Do we meet with him, this compassionate, this gentle, this humble Jesus? Or do we come to hear Bible verses? Truths that are interesting, anecdotes that are interesting, or do we come to be encouraged, to get to know Christ more, to have our sins forgiven if they've never been forgiven before, to be reassured of that forgiveness if they have, to know him as the one who is compassionate, that good shepherd who walks with us in difficult times or good times? In the Song of Solomon, a book which almost, people take it in two ways. One is that it's teaching about relationships between people, a husband and a wife, a fiancé, two people who are about to get married. Another is that it symbolizes the relationship between us and God, the love that one has for the other. The church is described as the bride of Christ. And in chapter 2, we read the fiancé saying, my lover speaks to me. And she also says in response, I hear my lover's voice. Is that what we're doing when we're coming to God's word? The people in Nazareth, they weren't listening. They weren't hearing God's voice. They were just seeing a local person who they didn't recognize as being God standing there before them. Spurgeon heard God's voice even when the preacher was so ordinary that he thought he was just a stand-in. Let's focus not so much on the human person before us, but the one being spoken of, God in the person of Jesus. Let's hear his voice. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you've chosen to meet with us through the foolishness of preaching. We thank you that as we come to you, as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And we thank you that you do so in such a special way as we come together to hear your word. We thank you for your love for us, your care for us. Lord, help us to hear your voice and, Lord, to draw closer to you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.